Please grab your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of James. James chapter number 1 this evening. Tonight's the third Sunday of the month, and I have been forgetting to do this, I think, the last 2 months, if I'm not mistaken. I definitely don't think I did it last month in December, but we're supposed to sing the happy birthdays or anniversaries. I know I missed at least 1 month of doing it. But today is the third Sunday of the night, Sunday night of the month, so we will be taking the birthday and anniversary songs at the end of the service, and we'll get a few extra opportunities to praise the Lord with song. Tonight, we want to give you a practical message, and I know I say this probably often, but I don't intend on being long, okay? I don't intend on being long. It doesn't appear like I have a whole lot of notes, but I do have, I believe, a practical message that can help you and even perhaps spare someone's life in this room tonight. I want to preach on dealing with temptations. Dealing with temptations. It comes from the James chapter number 1. Let's look at it together. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read down through verse 15. You follow along with me, and then we will pray and get into the message this evening. James chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And those few short verses give us a process of sin, and I want to talk to you tonight about dealing with temptations, and I hope you'll listen. I hope that you'll listen intently and even participate in the service in a little bit when I ask for your help with something, but I want you to get what I have for you this evening. I believe it can help us all, no matter what stage we are in our lives. I believe this is important for us to have the right heart and the right life that's pleasing to the Lord. We've got to deal with temptations. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I pray for a mind of clarity. I pray that you give me the ability to concentrate on your word. I pray that your wisdom would speak from these verses. And I pray that we would be taught and helped tonight to deal with temptations. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would fill me and empower me to preach your word to be clear, precise, and helpful. Lord, I pray every single person would have an ear to hear. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for being a straight shooter. Lord, you tell us how it is. You tell us how to avoid death and destruction. I pray tonight that we would see it clearly and that we would put it into practice. Lord, we ask for your blessing now upon preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. I want to make a statement here at the start. God never tempts a man to sin, but God does try a man to sanctification. God never tempts a man to sin, but God does try a man to sanctification. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" That word tempted in the Bible can sometimes mean a solicitation to do evil. And other times, in this case with God, it means a test or a trial. God cannot tempt us to do evil. That's against his nature. He wants us to avoid evil, to avoid sin. He never, ever, ever tempts us to do the wrong thing. He's always trying us to be holy, to do the right thing. So when God tempts us, it's God trying us or testing us to sanctification. He's not tempting us to sin. He goes on to say in verse number 13, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." But then in verse 14, it goes on to say, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So as believers, we unfortunately still have the flesh. Wouldn't it have been great if the moment we got born again, we got saved, man, bang, we were already in our glorified body. We didn't have to deal with the flesh. We didn't have to deal with the temptations or the solicitation to sin or to do evil. That would have been great, but that's not how God chose to do it. In fact, Romans tells us that we're still waiting for the redemption of our body. Our soul and spirit have been redeemed. We're saved as saved can be. We're on our way to heaven, but God says, your flesh is so stinking bad, I'm not even going to mess with it. He says, I'm just going to let it play its way out, and it's going to die. And then after it dies, I'll give you a new glorified body. I'm not even going to try to reform that flesh. I'm going to give you a brand new glorified flesh one day. And so that flesh is oppressing. That flesh is overwhelming, and that flesh tempts us to sin. And we as Christians have to deal with those temptations. We have to deal with the flesh on a daily basis. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I mean, think of it. I mean, perhaps the greatest Christian ever to live, certainly one of the greatest missionaries, church planners, church builders ever to live, the Apostle Paul, who authored 13 or 14 books of the Bible, said that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And as a result of that, he said, I have to die daily to my flesh because it's evil, it's wicked, it wants to do the wrong thing. And that's all of us tonight. We have this flesh that wants us to rebel and to go against God, and we've got to combat it. And there's a way we combat it. And I think it's often not the way most Christians try to overcome the flesh. And so I hope to give you a process tonight that will be clear, be understandable, and something you can put into practice. In order for me to do that, I'm going to need your help, okay? Look at this verse again. Look at start verse number 14. But every man is tempted, so there's a temptation, when he isn't drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So there's a temptation, and then that's as a result of lust, and there's a lust and enticement that comes with that temptation. Then verse 15, but when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay, so here's the process tonight. You're going to help me out with this. There's four things. First of all, up here on this platform is going to represent the spirit-filled Christian life, living the victorious Christian life, and having victory over sin, and just being filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire for God, endued with power from above. This is the Christian life. This is walking as God, as pleasing unto the Lord. This is living a holy, godly, righteous life. And this is where we want to be. We want to be up here, okay? But this first step down right here is going to represent temptations. This first step is temptations. Say it with me. What is it? Temptations, okay? After temptations, the next step in this process to the end is enticement or lust. Lust and enticement. So say lust and enticement. Okay, what is this up here? Temptations. What's this right here? All right, this is a good crowd. You're smart. Then after we get from temptation down to lust and enticement, the next process is sin. So this is representing sin right here, this little platform. And when you get into sin, you can get off into tangents. One sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin. And so sin is progressive, but it's also possessive. It gets a hold of you, and it makes you do things that you never thought you would do. But this represents sin. But there's one more step, and found, my Bible's not up there, my Bible's right here. It's found in verse number 15. The end is down here, and that is death or destruction. So down here, where you are, no, I'm just teasing. Down here is death and destruction, okay? I better get back up there. I don't want to experience death and destruction from the crowd tonight. But this is death and destruction, okay? Down here on the floor level, this is death and destruction. What is up here? Sin, right. Sin leads, the end of sin is death and destruction. But right here is sin. Now, before we ever sin, there's two things that happen before the sin. Up here, there's a lust and enticement. And that lust and enticement comes from a temptation in our lives. Okay? God wants us up here. God does not want us down there. He doesn't want us living a destructive Christian life. He doesn't want us to live a spiritual life where we are experiencing the consequences of sin. But that's what the floor is down there. That's the consequences of sin. Sin is that first step up. Floor is the consequences of sin, which is death and destruction according to this verse. Now, here's what a lot of Christians do. Not a lot. Here's what some Christians do. Some Christians will live on this level. They'll live on this level. They'll play with sin. They'll belittle sin. They won't think it's a big deal. They won't view it as destructive. But the end of this is what? Is destruction, is death, the consequences of sin. But here's the attitude amongst lukewarm Christians. I'm going to live here. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what feels good to me. I'm going to do what is pleasing to my flesh. And, you know, nobody's perfect, so I don't have to strive to be perfect. I don't have to strive to be holy. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but it doesn't mean I have to be, sold out to God. It doesn't mean I have to be on fire for God. And so they play and dabble in sin. But guess what? When they do that, they don't realize that they don't control the step down. Listen, you choose whether or not you sin, but you don't choose the consequences of the sin. God has built-in consequences for certain sins, and God certainly has a loving, chastising hand that he'll bring into our lives to chastise us for those sins, and we'll suffer some consequences for those sins. So the bottom floor, this is the consequences of sin. This is death and destruction. And some Christians think that sin is not that bad. It's not the end of the world if I sin here and sin there and do this and do that. It's not the end of the world. And then they wonder why their life ends up being a train wreck. The consequences of sin. Listen, you can't control. When you choose to sin, you're choosing to experience the consequences of that sin. You can't stop that. That's they're built in. That rebellious attitude against God has a consequence. And some Christians live on this level. Sin is not an enemy to them. Sin is not a foe to them. Sin is, just an acquaintance, or even worse, sin is a friend to some Christians, and they live here. Then there are other Christians who, they know it's wrong to sin, they know it's wrong to live down on that level, so they'll enjoy the lust and the enticement to sin. They'll stay just far enough away from sinning, but they'll live right here for a while. But remember this process. If they live on this step, it won't be long before they're down in this step. And of course, it won't be long until they're down in this step, suffering the consequences of sin. So this is sin. This is the consequence of sin. But this is the lust and the enticement. And then up here is the temptation. This is the temptation. That temptation brings about the workings of the flesh. It causes to rise up within you those lusts and enticements that are part of your wicked, carnal nature that we all have. And so some Christians will decide, well, it's okay. I mean, everybody's tempted, and we can just fight against those temptations, and we'll make sure that temptation, we don't give in to that temptation, because we don't want to get down to lusting and enticement, and because we know eventually that's sin and then the consequences. So we'll stay up here and we'll just hang around temptations, but we never intend to give in to them. That's the process. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God doesn't want you to hang around temptations. God wants you up here. God wants you as far away from that step as possible. And I can prove it to you from the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse number 13. This is a common portion of a scripture. It's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's actually a model prayer that Jesus gave to his followers on how to pray. It's an outline of how to pray. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 13, look at what it says in Matthew 6, verse number 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God does not lead us to this first step. God wants us up here living a victorious Christian life, filled with His power, filled with His Spirit, filled with the joy of the Lord, serving Him, being a godly, righteous individual. This is where God wants us. And God does not pull a string and lead us over here and pull us down to that temptation. We choose to meddle with that temptation. We choose to hang around that temptation. And that's our mistake. The key to avoiding the suffering of the consequences of sin. Don't miss this. The key to avoid those consequences down there of sinful lifestyle is not, obviously, to be messing around with sin, because you have no control. You're going to be suffering the consequences. But it's not here. It's not saying, okay, I'm going to avoid sinning. It's okay if I'm enticed. It's okay if I lust. It's okay if I desired to do something evil. As long as I don't do it, then I'm okay. No. And it's not up here. Being in a position or a spot where I'm being tempted. You know what God wants from us? God wants us to stay as far away from the temptation as possible. Listen, if you never get over here to temptation, you'll never end up down there in sin. Too many people are trying to, in their willpower, overcome temptations. They're not using God's wisdom in avoiding temptations completely. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, again, Jesus Christ makes an amazing statement about temptations, and specifically the temptation that comes with our flesh. In Matthew 26, verse number 41, Jesus says this, Matthew 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." So does God want you to enter into temptation? Yes or no? No. He doesn't want you to enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. That's why you need to keep your flesh as far away from temptations as possible. That's why I don't believe a Christian should go into a bar, because that's a temptation. That's why I don't believe a Christian should watch inappropriate movies. That's a temptation. That's why I believe, and I've always believed this, and I've been given the weird look at times, but I don't believe it's right for members of the opposite sex to be alone together, especially if they're of the same age and perhaps wanting to even start courting or dating, whatever term you want to use, because that's a temptation. That's a temptation to sin. I think that's very dangerous, because the flesh, the spirit is willing. The spirit, even the best of Christians have fallen, not because they were bad Christians, but because they put themselves in a position where they were facing a temptation. And that flesh is so weak, it's so vile, that if we think we can overcome it by our own strength, we will desperately fail. God's will for us is not to be led into temptations. God's will for us is not to enter into temptations. God's will for us is to stay far away from that step as possible. Because when we get in this step and we're tempted, oh, it won't hurt you. It's just one little drink. Well, if I wasn't in the presence of alcohol, I couldn't be tempted to take a drink. Amen? Right? So if we stay far away from it, then we will never be tempted. Same thing with, you could put drugs, immorality, lying, stealing, or you can go on and on. We've got to stay as far away. You know what the Bible actually says about this? Not only are we supposed to stay as far away from temptations, but it goes even a step further. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." God says, it's not that I want you to not be around evil or avoid evil. That's obvious. He says, I don't even want you to look like you're doing evil. I don't even want it to look like you could possibly be doing something evil. I want you to abstain from all appearance of evil. Let me give you an example. Let's say someone in this church walked into Olive Garden. You went out to lunch, and when you came to Olive Garden, you saw me sitting in a booth with a very attractive 35-year-old woman that's not my wife. That would give off the wrong impression. That would say to someone, well, who's that? Where's his wife? Does his wife know about it? It would give off an appearance of evil. It would give off an appearance that I'm being unfaithful to my wife. So I have a rule, a principle that I'll never do such a thing. Unless it's my daughter or my wife, okay? Or I'll take one more person, unless it's my mom, okay? Those are the only three women that I get alone with to eat lunch with. Why? Because I don't want to appear even to be doing something. So what if you have a good friend that's a member of the then bring another person. Don't let it be one-on-one. That's why, because it appears that you're doing something that is wrong, that is immoral. It would look like, from the natural person, that man, he's being unfaithful to his wife. He's cheating on his wife. He's out to dinner with another woman. That's just an example. And we can give you many different examples, but we've got to be very careful that we are conscious of our lives, because we're all an example, folks. We're all in a testimony. And if we give the impression that it's okay to involve, play with evil, then we're being a bad example. We're being a bad testimony. We're bringing doubt and shame into the name of Christ. He says, stay away from all temptations. Stay away from the appearance of temptations. Don't put yourself in a position where you can be tempted. You say, Pastor, that's impossible. That's why I'm saying, listen, there are going to be times where a temptation will come without you making a decision to be around it. Temptations will come. That's why it's so much important that we don't choose, that we don't knowingly put ourselves into a position where we're going to be tempted. That's why I hold by my statement Wednesday night. I know some of you may not agree with me, but I hold by my statement Wednesday night that dating couples shouldn't hold hands. Why? Because that's a temptation to start hugging, start kissing, and then eventually fornication. I believe that's his first step. Come on, you men, you agree with me. You know, when you hold your hand's wife, you know, that does something for you. You feel good. You feel, yeah, this is wonderful. I got a loving wife. And so why would we put a person who's not ready for that in a position to face that temptation? I hope you're getting this. This is really practical. We need to so guard our lives that we are walking in such a way that we don't accidentally sin, fall into sin enticement. And the way we do that is by staying away from the temptations. If you fall and you sin and you suffer the consequences for sin, I guarantee it that before that fall into sin and those consequences, there was an enticement prior to it. There was a temptation that you didn't avoid. I don't want to preach another message, but I have another message that I call go, get, run, flee. Go, get, run, flee. Go, get, run, flee. And what it is basically about is we need to flee and run away as fast as we can from any temptation to do wrong. That's what I'm trying to get to you tonight. You know, there are quote-unquote pastors who have made a vow with the devil, I believe, who say, oh, I'm not going to preach against sin to my people because that is offensive. You know what that is? That's a unloving pastor. Because your biggest foe, your biggest enemy is sin, is temptations. And a loving pastor, a pastor that cares about his people, will warn them of sin. Listen, if you're on the railroad tracks and behind you, a train is coming, and I just look at the train and just look at it and don't tell you, hey, get an axe, the train is coming. How loving would I be towards you? I wouldn't be very loving. So a preacher that preaches about avoiding sin, staying from all appearance of sin, he's doing it to try to help you. And listen, unfortunately, I've seen the consequences of sin in the lives of people that I love. And it doesn't make me any more easygoing on sin. It's not fun to see people cry because of the consequences of sin in their life. It's not fun to see people go through physical problems or mental problems because of the consequences of sin. I've seen enough of it to want to try to risk the potential of people thinking, oh, he's too strict. He preaches too much on sin. He's too narrow-minded. He's too much of a Bible thumper. He's too literal with the Bible. I'd rather risk that Because I know what happens when people dabble in, with a temptation, say, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay if I fool around with that temptation, as long as I don't get down there. And they don't realize, once you take that step down, you're on your way. The devil's already got you. That temptation to sin. Tonight, I don't know how this will apply in your life. I know there's different stages of growth in our church and different ages of people. And some of you are maybe in a sense a little bit less prone to temptations than others. But regardless of how old you are, how mature you are, there's always a temptation for each and every one of us. My temptation, it may not be the same as yours, but you have an adversary who unfortunately knows you better than I think you know yourself. And the devil will put something into your life. He'll put that temptation into your life. When you see it, don't you take a second look. You run as far and as fast as you can and get away from it. Because the process of sin is 100% track record. It always ends with heartache, pain, destruction. I'm not going to be judgmental of Joseph, and because I don't know all the circumstances. But whenever I read the story of Joseph, there's one part of it that stands out in my mind. And I say to myself, I wonder if I could tell Joseph, don't go in the house. Don't go in the house. If that would have spared him the false accusation. But we know we can't, as we talked about a couple Sundays ago, what would you change? God was working through that whole situation with Joseph. And even though we can second guess Joseph and say, well, Joseph, because the Bible was very clearly that day after day, Potiphar's wife was eyeing him, was trying to engage with him into this affair. And the Bible says very clearly that the day when he went in, there was no one in the house. Now remember, he's second in charge. He's got control over Potiphar's house. And he went into that house when there was no one else around. And he was alone with that woman who had been soliciting him to do evil. And as a result, you know the accusation. Now, I don't know if maybe Joseph didn't know that the house was completely, it was just his wife there. I have a hard time believing that, but it's possible. But whenever I read that, I say to myself, I don't ever want to be put in a position where that can happen to me. That's why I believe when you go soul winning, you should go 2x2. And if a woman invites you into her house, I don't believe a man should go in unless he has another witness there. Same thing with the ladies, especially for the ladies and their protection. But we've got to be very careful about this, folks. We've got to be very wise. You know what the Bible says? We're supposed to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. And I think in this process of sin, this example that I've given you tonight, there are many Christians that are very unwise, and they're stepping down. Maybe they'll step back up, but then they'll step back down. And maybe they'll step back up, and then they'll stay down, hang around a little bit longer, and before you know it, they're suffering the consequence of sin. When the moment the temptation came, instead of stepping down, they should have made a beeline to get away as fast as they could. I hope that helps tonight. I pray that it does. Don't let the devil get you. You run from temptations to sin. Do not put yourself in a spot where you could fall into sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, you are so wise and you're so amazing. Yes, you've given us the Holy Spirit, and he's our guide. He's our example. He gives us perception. And Lord, there will be times where Satan throws a temptation. And I pray tonight we would not try to fight it, but rather that we would flee from it, avoid it. Yes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. Lord, help us. Help us to live a life of living above reproach. Father, I know preachers tonight who lost their ministry because they gave into a temptation. They hung around a temptation and it got a hold of them. The devil rejoices every time that happens. Father, you know my heart. I don't want that to happen to me. Oh God, you know my heart. I want to live holy, righteous. I don't want to fall. I don't want to end up suffering from the consequences of sin. Keep me holy. Keep me right. Keep me as far away from the temptations possible. Lord, I pray that would be our heart tonight as a church, as an individual, to stay away from the temptations of sin. Lord, we pray that you would bless our invitation. I pray if God has spoken to our heart that we would use it. So please bless our song of invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.